Holy Gospel for this day is written in the Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I went to look up the names of who was responsible and couldn't find them. Perhaps because they wanted to remain anonymous so that angry preachers like me wouldn't have access to them to complain. The current three-year lectionary cycle. By that I mean the three-year cycle of readings that are put before us each week. Is sometimes a thing of beauty, while at other times completely maddening and nonsensical. I know I've spoken of this before, but it continues to amaze me how some of these readings are paired together. You know by now, or at least you should, that the three-year cycle of readings has a format, three lessons and an appointed psalm for every Sunday of the liturgical year, which begins not with January 1, but with the first Sunday in Advent. That first Sunday in Advent is determined by the date of Christmas, so that you get four Sundays in before Christmas Day. With Christmas Day this year falling on a Saturday, that makes for an early first Sunday in Advent, 4 weeks before, this year, Thanksgiving weekend. We'd have a late first Sunday in Advent in 2012, except for the fact that that's a leap year. And so we skip Christmas Eve on Sunday night, praise God. Because we all know, don't we, that if Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday night, ain't nobody here Sunday morning. Except us. But I digress. Back to the exciting world of the three-year lectionary. Just like it makes no sense that hot dogs come in a package of 10 while hot dog buns come in a package of 8, so we have four Gospels and a three-year cycle. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke get lots of upfront time, but John gets stuffed in wherever they feel like putting it. Why they didn't come up with a four-year cycle eludes me. But then, just like they didn't ask women how to make a mammogram machine, so they don't ask preachers to design the lectionary. So you wind up with what we have, a three-year lectionary cycle in a four-gospel church, a 156-Sunday cycle with only 151 psalms, and a hymn book where hymn 666 is "What Wondrous Love Is This." You can't make this up. And so you get to year C in the three-year cycle, the fifth Sunday after Easter, and the text, instead of coming from St. Luke, as it has for many weeks before, they stick in one from St. John. Only they take it from St. John's account of what happened back in Holy Week. As a matter of fact, the reading for the day is the exact same reading for Maundy Thursday. Now, unless you know the lectionary by heart or have a good memory, the only clue that this has happened is in the first line of the gospel, when he had gone out. Because the rest of the text talks about Jesus, you might be fooled into thinking that the he in when he had gone out was Jesus. But you'd be wrong. The he in when he had gone out was Judas. And the night was Thursday, the occasion, the Last Supper. When he had gone out, when Judas had gone out, when Judas had left the supper to go to the Jewish authorities to tell them where Jesus would be that night so that they could capture him in the garden, that's the he that's in the first line. And because it's there, it changes everything. It changes everything because it sets the stage for what Jesus is about to say next. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. When your loved one goes off to war, when your child heads off for college, when your loved one heads off for surgery, when you leave grandma's house, when you leave your best buddy's bedside at the hospital, when you hang up the phone, what is it that you want them to hear as the last words you spoke to them, to take in with them, to take off with them, to leave home with, to face surgery, to endure a lonely night, to dispatch them to heaven? What are the last words you want them to hear? It was Thursday night, the night he was betrayed. After Judas had gone out, he turned to those he loved. He turned to those to whom he would entrust the labor of his life. He turned to the ones who knew best what he lived for, what he would soon die for. He turned to the ones who witnessed the relationship this man had had with God. And he told them the only thing that matters. He said, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how great the day promises or delivered, no matter how lousy the prospect of the next day looms or the preceding day revealed, you love one another. When all was said and done, when the disciples closed that chapter on their lives that they lived with Jesus and drifted off into the lives they had before, what Jesus hoped for was that the last impression he gave them before he died would be the first impression the day after the resurrection. And that they would influence, and that those words would influence what they did that day and forever after. After he was dead and gone, what he wanted them to remember and do was love one another. They were called by this new commandment to have as their single motivation love. Not profit, not gain, not fame, not wealth, not prestige, not even success or a good name. Just love. By this, he said, by this everyone will know you are my disciples, not by anything else. This past week, I watched a news report of a woman who was being molested on a city street, and of a Good Samaritan who came to her aid, only to be stabbed himself, and then in pursuit of the assailant, stumbles down on the sidewalk, only to fall over bleeding and presumably to lose consciousness soon thereafter. The report went on. How many of you saw it? The report went on to show no less than 20 people walked by him, some even lifting him up with their foot or their hand, poking him to see if he were alive. One young man even snaps his picture on his cell phone before he walks away. And none taking the time to push three buttons on their cell phone. And the woman whom he rescued, nowhere to be found. Finally, the police do arrive, only to find him by this time dead. I'd like to think we could do better. I would like to think that as a species there was hope for us. In recent months, with the global response to the disasters in Haiti and Chile and China and Iceland, I felt pretty good about the human experiment. But when I watched this sad report, I was ashamed for all of us. It illustrated for me the consequences of living lives where love is not allowed to hold sway. When for some reason or another we let something stop us from loving one another. I don't know what those circumstances were, but the end was obvious. The words with which we began today's conversation weigh heavily. When he had gone out, Jesus reminded those who remained about the need to put love first. For whatever reason, if for only a moment, Judas allowed something else to take a higher priority and a tragic end for both. Jesus wanted to remind us that nothing else is more important. And he told us so. If you want to be my disciples, love one another.